Pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, pick, 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 talk a little, take a little.
Welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the elders meeting after show where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Welcome back, or welcome for the first time to the Piney Pastors Podcast. Did we do that on purpose, by the way? Give it all P's, alliteration?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know, Brian.
I tend to explode my P's, and so often it's like, yeah.
Yeah.
And it picks, the microphone picks that up really well.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, anyway, welcome. I am Jason Myers, one of the pastors of Piney Ridge Church. And to my left is
Nathan Smith,
who is also
a pastor of, at, and for Piney Ridge Church.
Very good.
And I am also one of the pastors at Piney Ridge Church, and my name is Steve Haupt.
Welcome. So today we thought we would talk about a, maybe what some would call irrelevant topic because of the time we are in. You guys know that we are some, 2 weeks from Election Day?
Mm-hmm.
Is it exactly 2 weeks?
Mm-hmm. Yes. This is October 20th when we're recording this.
Yeah.
So 2 weeks from Election Day, and we will be voting for either to keep President Donald Trump as president or to vote for a new president. And
could I just slip in one recommendation? Nathan, see if you can get this posted before the election.
I'll have it posted November 10th, no later.
Well, we may not know who's president by then.
That's true. But anyway, we thought we would give some shepherding counsel on how to be thinking about the about politics and about voting and the election and where our heads and our hearts should be at. What we are not going to do is tell you who to vote for. We were just talking about that beforehand. And I think that one of the reasons why we are not wanting to tell you who to vote for is because I don't think we have that authority. It's not because we don't have opinions, but that's because I think that's all we have about who to vote for. we have our opinions. We think it matters, but and we think it's important, but we just don't think that, biblically speaking, pastors have the authority to tell people, their people, who to vote for. Would you agree?
Yes. So I think it's kind of it's difficult to make the distinction, but I think it is important that we try to make a distinction between our personal, even our personal opinions, even personal conversations, and what we might say in those versus what we would say speaking as a pastor. We can't totally separate the two.
Right.
But there are ways and times in which we are communicating that are more clearly connected to our God-given authoritative role as pastors. And so especially in our preaching, we're not going to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, because that is what we believe preaching is, that we are saying, thus saith the Lord.
Speaking the oracles of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so to take that position, that opportunity to say, thus saith the Lord, you should vote for whoever.
Right.
I believe would be an abuse of that authority that God has given to us. And even, I think this is what you're getting at. One of the reasons we wouldn't even say that in this podcast is because this is the Piney Pastors Podcast. Mm-hmm. And so we are speaking here specifically as pastors, not as individuals. So, yeah, we don't want to abuse that authority or role.
Every once in a while on these podcasts, I like to step out of my pastoral role and say something goofy.
But we do.
For the most part, yes.
Yeah.
Indeed. And yes, we want to be We have fun. But we do know that during this political...
But that's strictly outside of the pastoral role. Having fun.
Pastors
don't have fun.
That's
do
not right.
Have fun. No.
We have to be just us.
We have to switch hats to do that.
Yeah.
I think that... I was thinking about it recently. I was talking to my wife about it, how there seems to be a whole lot of... memes and jokes politically going around, and I think that has been the case for a while, and it probably will not stop anytime soon. But I think the closer we get to the election day, I think it becomes less funny for people because they take it more seriously. Yeah. And maybe rightly so. I do think that we all have our personal opinions about you know, different policies and politicians and so forth. But I thought today we would give more of a some general principles and counsel guide about how to view and how to think and how to feel about this election season. So let me ask you guys a question. When you think of our political cultural climate right now, how would you describe it? How would you diagnose where we're at as a culture politically?
Divided
and divisive.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that there is a natural one-sidedism that people tend to fall into, and that you have to pick this or that, and it's all about which side are you on. And it seems like that ramps up every 4 years when it comes down to our national election time, that it's you are known by which side you are on.
Mm-hmm. Just anecdotally to demonstrate that, I think probably everybody's heard, seen, or been a part of conversations that that demonstrate that already. But just the other night, a brother here at Piney Ridge was sharing with me that he had told someone else that he intends to vote for Donald Trump. This was a fellow Christian that mm-hmm. he's pretty close to, and that guy could not believe that he had a friend who would vote for Donald Trump, and he listed off his reasons why he thought that that was the case and that no Christian should vote for Donald Trump. And it just demonstrated to me how people, even, you know, theologically close, geographically close, can have very and relationally, I mean,
right,
they at least have enough in common that they've gotten along for several years, and yet just completely different views of the political situation.
Yeah. Yeah. And do you think that, do you think it's in any way diminishing the importance of voting and of politics for us to be able to be more civil and gentle in our manner of loving towards one another if someone votes completely differently than us? I mean, are we diminishing the importance of politics and of who we're voting for and what we're voting if we aren't really, not even angry maybe, but really mm-hmm. passionate and overly mm-hmm. so about it?
No, I don't think we're diminishing the importance of it. I think that we are... it's countercultural, it seems to me, mm-hmm. to be loving toward people that disagree with us.
Yeah.
It's, but it's biblical.
So we're not trying to minimize the importance of politics. We're trying to maximize the importance of love. And being there, we're not wanting to, in any way, diminish the importance of truth by saying it in a gentle and loving way. And so we can be right. courageous and speak what we believe. But we also want to be kind and gentle, and not just in our speaking, but maybe more so on social media platforms, because I think that people feel a freedom to type
mm-hmm.
And to text things that they normally wouldn't say to them face to face.
Yeah, for sure.
And it's accepted. It's almost expected mm-hmm. that when you're interacting with people on a social media platform that you're going to be divisive and that you're going to be hateful toward those that you mm-hmm. that disagree with you, and speaking the truth in love is not a normal social media technique.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And so I think that even just one of our maybe first general counsels would be is to be careful with our words, to be discerning about how we think and feel about these things, because not because they're not important, but because there are some things that are even more important. And that is honoring Jesus as followers of Christ in not only what we believe, but in how we share that. And not only what we think is important, but how we go about promoting and protecting what we think is important.
Mm-hmm.
That how really, really matters.
I think to go even beyond just the words and the tone to the heart of why we would communicate a certain way is important, because reality is that I think most of us would have to search long and hard and maybe search in vain to find a time when we've had our view on something changed by someone being harsh, derogatory, sarcastic, angry. Like, those conversations just don't tend to change anyone's view on things. I think when words are spoken gently, out of obvious love, thoughtful, you know, clearly reasoned arguments, that and there could be a way to speak passionately but still speak kindly and with obvious love. So I think just from on a practical level, if we're angry and yelling and saying mean things, nobody's mind is going to change. We're preaching to the choir. Essentially, we can gather people around who will say, yeah, you're rah, 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 go. But no one, it's not really affecting any real purpose other than probably to drive more divides, to drive people to one side or another. So if we are actually concerned about, if we're passionate about one cause or a political party being advanced, it just doesn't even serve the cause very well to be angry, because people's views aren't changed that way.
Right.
People are typically hardened one way or the other by harsh, angry words.
Well, yeah, and Proverbs 15:1, that harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle word turns away wrath.
Yeah.
It's like the sharp tongue really pierces the skin, but it just hardens that heart.
Right.
And we need to be careful in how we speak and how, like you said, and where it comes from. And so why do you think it is that people can be so angry and even a lot of not just passion but aggression even in talking about politics? Where do you think that, what kind of heart do you think that's coming from?
Well, I think it comes from a heart of pride. We want to be, at least in part, there may be other things, but I think pride is definitely there. I know as a younger man, and still somewhat today, if I present a point of view in a meeting and people disagree with me, anger begins to rise up inside of me, because I want people to think I'm right. Yeah. I want to be the one that everybody thinks is smart and has all the right answers, and I want my way. So it's not just pride. I think it's selfishness. And I want my way. I want what I say to be accepted as truth. And and therefore, I don't like to be disagreed with. And so I think that's...
You feel disrespected when that happens.
I think that's part of the heart that is behind it.
Yeah. I think that's right. I think there's also an element of fear when people get extraordinarily worked up about a political position or a candidate, a party, whatever it may be. I think it comes from sometimes a fear of if my party doesn't prevail, if this position doesn't prevail, then what's the future going to look like for me, for my family, for my descendants, for the country? Yeah. I think there can be a little bit of a trying to play God by, and I was talking to somebody about this in regards to parenting recently, and I think it's similar in that we try to play God with our kids when we try to change their hearts and their minds by using enough forceful words. I'm going to make you feel the wrongness of what you've done. I'm going to make you feel the weight of this. I'm going to change your heart by my words, my tone, by my making you recognize my authority. And it's trying to play God because we can't change their hearts. And I think that the same thing happens with just other people and the culture and regards to politics and important issues in our country, that some people fall into that trap of trying to change people's hearts by the forcefulness of their words, by even sometimes manipulating truth. Or, you know, even if that's just giving out half truth so as to, you know, have a more powerful position or whatever. And I think that there's some fear there of just saying, okay, I'm going to speak gently. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to tell the whole truth and trust God with the outcome.
Yeah, I think of James 1, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But then it says in verse 21, verse 20, it says that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Nobody has ever been angry enough to produce righteousness in someone else.
Yeah.
It just makes them less so. Yeah. And so because we are not just only divisive, but we're already divided. And I think you're right, Nathan, that I don't think that we're really making much progress and transforming people and saying, oh wow, they're so brilliant, they're so smart, they're so their argument was just flawless and I had to. It's they don't see that. All they see is the anger or the meanness or the or whatever they want to see. Mm-hmm. Maybe their own pride, their own fear is keeping them from seeing anything that you would even say in a good way. But because we are divided as a nation in large ways, just politically speaking here, what do you think, as far as, I'll first say from between Christians, when one Christian, another Christian, you talked about those two guys earlier, that one was going to vote for Trump, the other one couldn't believe he would. Mm-hmm. It might be the other way around. Somebody's going to vote for Biden or a third party or something else, and they can't believe they wouldn't vote for the other party that they want to vote for. How should Christians view and treat each other? Maybe even Christians within the same church. Maybe at Piney Ridge, you're going to have people who are saying, I don't agree that this is as important as you think it is. Or I think that it should be Biden for president or Trump for president. Or I can't vote at all. Or whatever it may be. How should Christians view and treat each other in church?
Well, what do Christians have in common? The very most important thing that Christians have in common is the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for him. And the fact that they were saved by grace, are being saved by grace and sanctified by grace. We're all sinners. We have that in common. Mm-hmm. And we come to the cross needing a Savior, needing forgiveness, needing to have our guilt taken away and our sin taken away, needing the righteousness of Christ. We have all these things in common. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. These are things that we, commonalities that we have that are much more lasting, much more permanent, and more important than political affiliation. Mm-hmm. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're commanded to fight for unity. And so if we disagree with a brother or sister in terms of political views, then there's a problem there. It's okay to disagree, but right. I mean, if that is going to cause us to be divisive, to not be able to fellowship with that brother or sister, there's a problem there.
It may be at the heart of that problem, if we are unwilling to fellowship with, associate with, and have a real connection with someone, a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, because of their different political opinions on things, perhaps it's a gospel issue. Because what we are doing, it's what Peter did in Galatians chapter 2, where he's eating with other Jews, before some certain men from the circumcision party came with James, and then he withdrew and no longer fellowship with those Jews. Mm-hmm. Those Jews who were followers of Christ, trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. And then when they came, when these other Jews came with, or he's eating with Gentiles and, yeah. and Jews who were trusting in Christ alone. And then when these other Jews came of the circumcision party, he withdrew. And it was, in essence, Paul was saying that this was close to denying the gospel itself. Like, Peter, mm-hmm. you need to watch yourself because the gospel is at stake here. He says, what matters here is that you are connected, unified around the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we elevate any issue, no matter how worthy, how important, how meaningful it is, how relevant it is, how timely and urgent the matter is, if we elevate any of that to the level of we can only be connected if you have the Jesus and this other thing, mm-hmm. then you're perverting the gospel itself. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be on guard about making rising anything to that level.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that part of that is a humility in realizing how patient God is with us, in that because I think that where people really struggle, where Christians struggle, is that they see clear connections from walking in step with the gospel to particular moral issues mm-hmm. that are then have become connected to political issues and specific political parties. So I think when people see that connection so clearly of, okay, if just to pick abortion, if I'm a believer, then I see that I must obey the word of God. I see it clearly in scripture that murder is wrong and that I should oppose murder. And it's
and you should defend the defenseless.
And defend the defenseless. Yep. And so, you know, as a Christian, I connect that clearly to abortion. I must oppose abortion. Therefore, I oppose any candidate who promotes or protects abortion rights. Mm-hmm. One person might see that very clearly. Another person, maybe they are just less mature, less knowledgeable biblically, see things differently, and haven't seen those connections as clearly yet. I think for that first Christian, they need to be patient and understand that they don't see, I don't see, you guys don't see either, all the connections to our lives that Scripture makes and right. in every way that God's law should be working itself out in our lives. And so just to be patient with people and be willing to have multiple conversations, not just hope that, well, I can have one conversation
and then get angry when it doesn't go well like I want it to.
Yeah, and then go, well, okay, you know, well, we can't talk about that anymore. But just to realize that God is working all of us through a process of sanctification, which does mean bringing our lives,
right.
our views of things, and then our actions, including the way we vote, more in conformity to Scripture, but that's a long process for all of us. And that if we feel like God has given us some clarity and some wisdom in one area that he hasn't to someone else, that doesn't give us any reason for boasting. We don't have anything but what right. God has given to us. And then also a part of that humility is being willing to be corrected also.
Right.
To realize that maybe we're making connections that aren't really there, you know, that we're seeing them.
Or seeing that the connection is, that's the only way to connect it. Mm-hmm. And that's right. the only way to apply
right.
it.
Right. Right. Yeah. For instance, I think I posted a link to this on our Facebook page, but that was my phone. You know, it was a article from World News Group. It's a Christian news organization. And they had posted something by, what's his name?
Marvin Nolaskin?
One was Wayne Grudem. The other was David Judah French. French, yeah, David French. So Wayne Grudem's basic position is you should vote for Trump because he's going to vote. He's going to appoint more judges that are going to judge justly, especially in regards to abortion and other things. David French's position was, nope, Trump is destroying truth. because he tells lies and half-truths, and so we need to get rid of him for the sake of defending truth itself. And both, I think, are believers. Both love Scripture. Both want to see God glorified, but these guys have different, you know, they're giving things different weight, seeing things differently. And so for one of them, you know, one thing has a lot of weight, for the other, something else has more weight.
Right. Yeah. And I think that I've said this before, but that, like with the, I think that it is right for every Christian to be against abortion, but how? It's clear in Scripture to me that, that being against the murder of innocent people, humans, is wrong.
Amen.
But how you should be against it. Meaning, should you just pray against it? Should you pray against it and attend anti-abortion rallies? Should you picket? Should you protest? What do you have to do in order to be against it? What can you do? What are you allowed to do? Now, people might say, I'm against abortion, and I'm going to show that in these ways. Somebody else might say, I'm going to show it in different ways. Does that mean they're either necessarily wrong? There may be better, wiser, more strategically effective ways to be against abortion. But I think we need to be more careful about how we see the division, because it's not as far away as we think, meaning that someone is pro education, somebody else is pro education, but how they're for it, it matters. But the difference is not what they're for, but how they're for it, and so forth. And so I think that we should be careful about seeing disunity when there's not, or making it a bigger issue than it really is. And yet I also want to be careful on the other side. I've seen a bump sticker or a sign that says Jesus for president or Jesus 2020. And yeah, you get it. You want to say, I wish Jesus would come back and make everything right. If we don't long
and
for...
That could be a longing for Jesus to return and have the kingdom of God in place and our true king, Jesus Christ, as our president, if you would.
Right. And yeah, the king of the entire universe. And this is what we want. And if we don't long for that, if we don't love his appearing, then something's wrong. However, it could be a little bit overly simplistic and naive to, as a political kind of viewpoint, just to say, well, I'm going to vote for Jesus. Well, he's not running for president. He's already king. So he's not wanting us to say, well, let's write his name in on 2 weeks from today.
He wouldn't accept the nomination if offered.
Right.
Yeah, like, it's kind of like a let go and let God
kind
of attitude.
It's not super helpful, I don't think.
Yeah.
And so when we say things like we should view God's sovereign, providential, loving care over this world and over his people, and Jesus's promise that he will build his church. And we should see God's sovereign hand in all of life, that Jesus is king, that we should not hang our heavenly hopes here and now. And any politician, any political candidate, any policy, any party, what we're not saying is that it's unimportant or that it's wrong to be to think politically, or to be involved in politics. We're just saying we need to keep politics and campaigns and laws in their proper perspective.
Amen. Yes.
They fall underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ, both in our submission, but also in our trust.
Yeah.
So that when it comes to election day and we vote what we think is a biblically shaped, biblically informed conscience, what we think God would have us do, that come judgment day, we would stand before God and say, we did what we think honored you, what we thought was glorifying to you. In faith and in humility and in love, we voted what we thought was best. That we are entrusting our votes. We're trusting our families and our world, our country, to God being the sovereign ruler over all. So we're not saying that politics don't matter. Or that politicians, doesn't matter who you vote for, it does. Who and how and why you vote all matters. But in the end, that we say that we are not the God of this universe, and we are not in control of all things, and we can trust ourselves and everything to him.
Yeah. I have a question. Jason's kind of leading this conversation, but
I give you permission right now to ask a question.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
And I think that this is something that probably a fair few of our people might be wrestling with. Just the idea of abstaining from the vote this year, because I think there are quite a few people who are kind of disgusted with both the main candidates. And knowing that all authority comes from God, ultimately, that he delegates authority. And in our system of government, a certain portion of that authority has been delegated to all of us as citizens, that we have through our right to vote, we have some authority. So do you see abstaining from voting as an abdication of something that God is calling us to, having been given that authority? I mean, we would say, you know, if an elected official doesn't govern justly, doesn't just says, "Eh, I've been elected. I'm going to sit back and not do anything now," though. We would say they're abusing or abdicating that authority. So is that the same for an individual, or how do you guys see that or think about that?
Steve?
I'm on the fence about it, to tell you the truth.
Tell me the truth.
Yes, I will. To be transparent, let me say it that way. To be transparent, I'm on the fence about it. I know of people who are abstaining from voting whom I respect very deeply. And I think that they have, you know, when we say to people, you need to vote your conscience and you need to let your conscience be informed first and foremost by Scripture. That's how we should vote. Well, I think even in that decision, let your decision be informed by your conscience, and let Scripture first and foremost be informing your conscience. And if you in your conscience say, "I cannot in good conscience vote for either of these candidates," then I'm not sure that I can say to that person that's wrong.
Well, I would, and I don't know if I could say that it's a sinful thing as much as I think that it is still, just principally wise, I wonder if still that's the best idea, meaning that we have the ability in our country anyway, for now, to write in someone. And so that you would still say, you could still cast your vote for a third party. If you don't feel like any of the third party matters, would be qualified either, then you can write somebody in who you thought would. Now, you know, as much as we can know, that they're not going to win. It's either going to be Donald Trump or Joe Biden that will be president. And almost assuredly, God would have to do a miraculous thing, and he could. But I think strategically wise, just it makes sense that we would say, if we're going to vote, if we feel like we should vote, and that it would be a morally right thing to vote for one of the two who would win, then we would vote for them. But if you see it, I kind of look at it, liken it to a long-term versus short-term view. If you have the short-term view, which I don't think is necessarily wrong, I think it makes, I can empathize with both ways of viewing it. If you look at the short-term view and you say that there is an urgency to things, we see that how quickly over the past, even just 50 or 20 or 10 years, things have changed rapidly in our country culturally. And that it's not just our entertainment and education system, but also our political system that has a massive effect on our culture and how people live, and how Christians are free to live in the way that we think honors God best and loving others best. Then we would say, all right, well, then I need to vote, I think, what is most strategic for the short term, what is going to produce the best good, the most good right here, right now. But if you look at the long-term view, you might say, you know what, I see that none of the candidates that are put before me, whether it's Republican or Democratic or third party, seem that to fit what I think is something that my conscience would allow me to vote for. As far as I know that it's shaped by Scripture, I couldn't do that. If that's where you're at, then I would say that, short term, you're not going to get, when you write somebody in, they're not going to get elected. But I can empathize with somebody who would say, yeah, but I'm going to write somebody in because I'm going to refuse to tell, I'm going to refuse to vote for somebody I think my conscience won't allow me to, because I think it would dishonor the Lord. But maybe also, I'm not going to, the candidates they're giving me, I'm going to push them back and say no. Mm-hmm. Give me something better.
Yeah,
I can see somebody voting for that. And like I said, I think that both ways are valid ways for a Christian to vote. And so I would lean more towards saying, if someone feels like they can't vote for either the two major or even the third party person, that to write somebody in, because they're still saying, I did my best to give my voice, even if it was very, very, very small minority, one little voice. That's what all one vote is anyway. And yeah. So I'm just going to do that. And my voice is for give me somebody better. And I'm going to put somebody on there who I think is better. Mm-hmm. Because the message could be confused. If you don't vote, it might be just that you think that politics doesn't matter at all. That it doesn't matter who's president.
Yeah.
But if you vote for somebody, you write them in, then perhaps you are saying, no, I do think it matters. I just think who you give me matters too. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I would lean if that's where they're at. But I think that most of our people probably know who they're going to vote for already, and they're decided and they're committed and they're ready to go. So let me ask this maybe as a kind of concluding question here, or maybe two more. One is this: going in on that election day and voting, what should be the manner of our heart? Have you thought through that much?
I think the manner of our heart should be what it is, should be in all things, which is, God, I want to honor you and glorify you by my ballot, by the people that I choose. I want, let this be honoring and glorifying to you. So who will be the most honoring and glorifying person to vote for whatever office we're voting for?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And yeah.
So it should be a God-centered, God-glorifying attitude and mm-hmm. manner.
And I think we should be praying as we prepare to vote, asking God to show us, asking God to steer our hearts, to steer our minds toward those candidates that would be honoring and glorifying.
Yeah, I have the picture in my head of this massive ship out on the sea. And the captain of the ship, he's in the control room, and he's steering everything. Everything's under his control. And if he gives one crewman an order, hey, go swab the deck, go fix this, or pull that sail, or do whatever it is that they're called to do, they do their job. They don't then stop and say, I'm fretting because I'm worried we're going to run into an iceberg, or we're going to crash, or we're going to get shipwrecked, or we're going to be way off course. They leave that in the captain's hands. Mm-hmm. They do their job. And so I think if we see our voting as a God-glorifying act of obedience, but it's an act of obedience of faith, mm-hmm. that because I don't believe that my vote in and of itself has the power to change the world, but I believe that God does. And so I'm going to do my part and then say, God, I trust you. And if the political candidate that I voted for is president, then praise your name. And if he's not, then praise your name. Because you are still in control, and I'm still submitted to you. I did what I felt that you wanted me to do. That this was the I did what I thought glorified you most.
But I'm not going to fear the results.
I'm not going to fear the results because
I fear only you, Lord.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah,
yeah. And I think what is it's distressing for me, and I think for a lot of people, is just the lack of clarity with even. I think the only way we can vote with a clear conscience is to know as much as we can about the different the options. I don't think we should go in and just vote party line because we want to or whatever, or just have no idea and just fill in circles randomly and say, well, I've done my duty. I've fulfilled my duty as a citizen. I think because there is so much confusion, so much conflicting information coming from different news sources, I think it's frustrating for people, but it's been mm-hmm. comforting for me lately and has helped settle my heart and mind to be reading through the book of Jeremiah. And even coming from God's prophets, which we parallel that maybe to Christian leaders in our day, there was conflicting information. Some were saying, claiming in the name of the Lord to say, hey, God's going to rescue us out of Babylon in the next year or so. Mm-hmm. And God was saying through Jeremiah, nope, it's going to be 70 years. So get comfortable, have babies, get jobs, and so on. And so people are getting conflicting messages. And I think that that's always been the case where there's been some confusion. We shouldn't be surprised by it. And so it was just comforting for me to recognize this isn't a new thing for us. It feels maybe newer just because of the intensity of the information that's coming at us all the time. But this isn't a new thing in the world. It's not a new thing for God's people to have to use discernment. And then at times, and I think this is really what it came down to for in Jeremiah's day, was let's see how God sovereignly works this out, and then we'll know who was telling the truth.
Right. Yeah.
Can I just backtrack one?
You may.
Nathan, you asked the question about abstaining from voting, and I was just wondering, I didn't get to hear your opinion on that.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I really just asked the question because I agree with what I think both of you said, that people should follow their conscience on that, but we all agree, and I think we've already said it a few times, that our conscience should be biblically informed. And I think that that piece of biblical truth, that we have an authority delegated to us from God as citizens of this country, I think that that's part of what people need to consider as they mm-hmm. as their conscience is shaped in regards to that. Because I think it would be easy to go, well, you know, my vote's not going to matter anyway, whatever, no big deal. But I think it's important to consider that, well, actually, in our form of government, we have an authority. And so we need to decide what we're going to do with that.
And therefore, and responsibility.
Yeah, yeah. Right. So that's my view on it, is that people need to seriously consider that responsibility and what that means, and not just, you know, flippantly say, well, it's not going to matter either way, so I'm just not going to vote.
Yeah, it's like...
Or I just... tired of thinking about it, wrestling with it. I'm just not going to decide.
Right. Yeah. Like that if it matters, like, to either view the election as though it's all important or that it's completely unimportant are both errors.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to keep that in proper perspective. And that's hard to do. Yeah. Especially when you just open up social media or turn on the TV or look at the newspaper or whatever. Do people still read newspapers, by the way?
Online.
Okay.
Online. Yeah. I did. I was listening to something the other day. This is very tangentially related, but there's a guy saying how because our news feeds are driven by algorithms, that it's actually really helpful to read a physical newspaper, even if you just flip through it, because you're going to get a broader range of you're going to broaden your views, because you're going to be reading about things that your Google algorithm is not going to send your way.
Right.
So maybe we should read more newspapers.
Yeah, maybe. Well, I want to close with this. Thinking about unbelieving friends and family members that we have that maybe would want to vote in the same way that we would, or a different way than we would. I think that if we are constantly communicating by our amount of things we say on social media or in person, and with the same passion, with the passion that we use, if we're constantly communicating that our political party or particular politician that we're voting for is, if we don't say it necessarily with our content, but in how we're talking and what and how much we talk about it, if it's seen as the most important thing, mm-hmm. and then when we bring up Jesus, it might seem to be out of place. And we want to make sure that we are speaking most highly of and most passionately about and most often for the glory of Christ. Because though it is important to who we vote for, how we vote, and being involved in politics, love for Christ, love for others, believing and sharing the gospel, honoring His and loving His people, the household of faith, that's paramount.
Mm-hmm.
And It's not that, again, that voting is unimportant, but that I think we would all emphatically say that it is less important than having our name or anyone's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mm-hmm. And loving other brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.